Amen. Right. Great. Great to be with you guys. Do you know what passage I'm going to get you to turn to today? Psalm 23. Jules, absolutely spot on today. Amazing. Brilliant stuff. Yeah. So, what translation was it, Jules, are you using?
It's a gift from my beloved mother-in-law. It's the complete Jewish Bible.
Great. I liked it. It's great. I liked it. It's really good. Do find Psalm 23, and we're going to look at that in a second. I just want to read this verse first, though, which is obviously the key verse for the whole series of transformation. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you know that God is in the business of transforming people?
Amen.
Do you know that? I actually have heard some amazing transformation stories very recently, and I wanted to just encourage you by sharing them with you. And in particular, a few Sundays ago. In fact, this was Sunday night after the weekend away. Do you remember the weekend away? It was great, wasn't it? So I was sat next to somebody at a dinner who'd come to our Wolf Force Academy from Malta, and his name is Lee. And so I had a little chat with him, and then after a while, the conversation sort of dried up. Does that happen to anyone else? And is it just me that happens to? You know, I just didn't know what to say, and he didn't seem to know what to say either. You know, and so in desperation, I prayed and I said, "God, I've got to sit next to this person for the whole of dinner. What do I say to him?" I did that silently, by the way. You know? And the thought that popped into mind was ask him how long he's been a Christian, and take it from there. Which I need obvious prompts sometimes, obviously. So I said, "How long have you been a Christian?" And he said, 5 years. I said, "Okay, how did that happen then?" He said, "Good question." He said, "I'll tell you the short version." I thought, "I've got all night." But he said, "I'll tell you the short version."
Please do the long version.
So this is the short version. The short version is this. So basically, he made a mess of his life. Okay, so he was into drugs and drink and all sorts of New Age nonsense, right? And he knew that his life was a mess. And he wanted to get out of this mess. And he'd been searching for how to get out of this mess. But nobody that he asked, and no thing that he found, could help him or give him any clues about what to do, how to get out of this. And so he was feeling pretty bad about himself. And one night he was camping out in the wild, and he looked at the stars in the sky, and he thought, "What on earth am I here for? What on earth am I here for?" And with all his strength and all his might and power and emotion, he cried out to God at the very top of his voice and said, "God," much, much louder than that, "if you're there, show me," at the very top with every muscle straining, every ounce of energy you put into it. He cried out to God. And then a wind came. And in the wind, he heard his name. Lee. It's like that. He heard his name in the wind. And it happened a second time. And the second time, his thinking kicked in and he said, "Nah, this is just normal stuff. Nothing to do with me crying out to God. Happens all the time. Just ordinary stuff. Never mind about this." And the third time, it really got to him and he thought, "Gosh, this could be God. I better respond." So he said, "God, is that you?" And a voice came. And the voice said, "My son, I am here." And he'd been rejected by his father, so "my son" was very powerful, right? And when it said, "I am," a light struck him down from the sky and knocked him to the floor, right? So he was actually down on the floor, and he knew there was a man standing in front of him. He didn't see the man, he knew there was a man standing in front of him. And the man said, "Look at me." And he thought, "I can't look at this man. I'm too dirty. I'm too messed up. I'm too full of shame. I can't look at him." And eventually the man enables him to look at him. And he's so messed up that he says, "Which God are you?" And the man says, "I'm the God of the Bible." And he realizes it's Jesus. Right? And they have about a 20-minute conversation in which he completely surrenders his life to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. And you've probably heard stories like that before, as I have. You know, there are lots of them in the Islamic world. It's often when churches are really weak that these kind of stories come out. This is in Malta, right? So anyway, what happened next is what really impacted me, right? Because after he's had that experience, he wants to...
Did that not impact
you too? No. I've heard stories like that before, but then what happens next is really amazing. Next, right? I'm going to use you as a prop, okay? Do you mind?
Okay.
He wants to tell everybody what happened, right? So he grabs people by the shoulders like that, eyes popping out of his head. God is real! I've met God! And they're all like, oh, grief, what drugs are you on now? are you drunk again? You know? Or else they're like, ha, ha, very funny, right? And nobody believes him. Nobody believes him. So he thinks, gosh, what can I do, right? And he thinks there's one person in the world who will believe me, who will at least know that I'm not drunk, I'm not on drugs, I'm not joking. And that's his best friend, a chap called Stevie, who's been on holiday. So as soon as he can, he goes to see Stevie. And he gets to Stevie, and even just as he opens, before he even goes into the house, as Stevie opens the door, he says, Stevie, I've got something really important to tell you. And Stevie says, I've got something really important to tell you. And Lee's like, I've only met the creator of the universe. Like, what's more important than that? Right? You know, but he lets Stevie go first. And Stevie says, Lee, all that stuff we used to believe, it's absolute bull rubbish. I've met God and his name is Jesus. And you know, he had a supernatural encounter with God at the same time in a different country. Isn't that amazing? Right? Completely different kind of supernatural encounter, as different as you can imagine. I met Stevie as well. All right. And, you know, when he finally got him into the house, he closed the door, got out his Bible and said, we're going to figure this thing out together.
Come on.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Right? So, you know, what God is doing in terms of transforming people is incredible, right? What God can do and does do is amazing. And once I heard that, I was like, gosh, everyone needs to hear this story.
Yeah.
You know, so I got him up on stage a few days later to share that story.
Get him here.
And Stevie as well, from Malta, maybe. And somebody else who's ex-gay shared his story. Somebody else who's ex-lesbian shared her story and shared all these pictures of how butch and manly she was. And now she's really feminine. And she's even got a boyfriend. Transformation, right? Amen. Somebody else, ex-transgender, pictures of him living as a woman. Now he's very obviously a guy. Transformation. God is in the business of transforming people. Absolutely transforming people. You've got to want it. You know, you've got to be surrendered. Absolutely surrendered. Whatever you want, Lord, I want to do what you want. It's surrender. Yeah, but God's absolutely the business of transforming people. And sometimes we can get into the mentality that the conversion is the transformation. And you know, this verse here was written for Christians though, isn't it? Right? It doesn't say, check out that you've been transformed. Right? It says, be transformed. Right? It's something that keeps on going. Steve read that verse at the beginning, absolutely appropriate, spot on again. Being transformed from glory into glory, wasn't it? Yeah? Transformed from glory into glory into glory. It's a process. We're being transformed, and it's partly us that has to do it, right? I can transform myself. I could easily transform myself into a drunken layabout overnight almost. It would be easy, right? But I'm going for glory into glory, right? And there's something that I need to do to get that, and there's something that you need to do to get that as well, because God wants to transform you. So, we're talking about physical health today, physical transformation. And in case you didn't realize, God does care about your physical health. You know, sometimes we can get to a mentality that God only cares about the spiritual things, right? He only really cares about your spirit or your soul or whatever it is. And the physical doesn't really matter. Well, actually, God cares about the physical too. He cares about your body.
Amen.
And if you don't realize that, the very obvious thing is Jesus healed people, didn't he? Almost the thing he did more than anything else, he healed people. Pretty much every page of the gospel, somebody gets healed. He heals people more than he pretty much preaches the gospel. Or maybe it is preaching the gospel, hey? Which is it? I mean, it's the same. Jesus went just one verse, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Praise God, healing people, yeah? And he's still doing it today, isn't he? Still doing it today. Right, my favourite moment on the weekend away was actually the Colin and Clive show. Was anyone else? Who else was at the Colin and Clive show? It was great, wasn't it? About healing, the healing seminar, you know, and all the stories of healings. I love it. All the stories. And Colin is wonderful. You know, he's more excited about the healings than the people who get healed, isn't he? You know, he's so excited about it. And the slightest hint of somebody saying, I've got a little pain here, he's like, let me pray for you now. Yeah. You know, he loves it. And we need that. You know, we need that kind of thing. You know, we need more of it. Let's get some people healed today. Amen. Right? Anybody wants some prayer today, we're going to go for it. Amen. We're going to pray for you today. Slightest bit of pain, let's go for it. Let's get some people healed today as well. Do you know, yesterday, right, here I am preaching on, sorry, not healing, health, but anyway, healing. And somebody set me up for this, didn't they, right? Probably I'm suspecting God at the moment. Because yesterday, I was with Dennis Greenidge. Just yesterday, right? And Dennis Greenidge, you may have heard, he died in February. He actually died in hospital, right? And his daughters prayed him back to life again. And I heard the story yesterday, right? And it's an absolutely incredible story. You know, and he's got everyone asking, all the TV stations, all the films, all the books, please tell us this story. He's like, no, I'm not interested in that. I just want to serve God. Thank you very much. You know, and his story, you know, he 14 days later after dying, he just walked out of hospital, right? No attachments, no colostomy bags, no nothing. He has got some scars. He's got some scars for it. And the stories about doctors and nurses repenting in tears, absolutely astonishing, amazing, right? Really amazing stuff. You know, it's a different level. What God can do, what God can do, right? What God can do. We limit God so much in our expectations sometimes. What God can do to transform and heal and change people is incredible. And he's doing it today. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about physical health. We are going to get to Psalm 23, I promise you. And one of the biggest causes of health problems is stress. Did you know that? In fact, some people estimate it could be as much as 80% of all health problems at root, it's stress, right? And you know, we have stresses for all sorts of reasons in our society, don't we? I've experienced stress. At one point in my life, I was so stressed about work, I vomited before going into work several days in a row, right? And so I know what it's like to feel stress. And I know that many, many people feel stress. And, you know, there are several causes of stress. If you're feeling stressed today, you've come to the right place, right? Because we're going to pray for you and we're also going to give you some keys. Because what that verse said is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means start thinking differently, doesn't it, right? Start thinking differently. If we can start thinking differently, we can get rid of stress. We really can, I'll show you. All right, so here's some of the top causes of stress. Worry, very obvious one. People worry about things, don't they, right? I can worry about things. Worry about money is one of the biggest, isn't it? Where am I going to get, you know, am I going to have enough? What happens, you know? What about, am I going to, you know, what happens if I lose my job? What happens, all the worries that we have about life, all right? Here's another one, hurry. Life goes at such a fast pace these days, doesn't it? Right? You know, can you imagine last century people writing letters and waiting days for the reply? Right? Because, you know, that feels so slow now. Right? It's emails, right? And if it's not emails, it's text. If it's not text, it's WhatsApp. And if it's not WhatsApp, it's DMing or something else. You know, and they all want your demand now. Please respond. Now. Right? And so there's a hurry. There's a pace of life has gone up and up and up and up. And it causes stress. Because, you know, we've got so many demands on us of what we need to do. Another one is crowds. Crowding. So many people around us. 90% of people in the UK live in cities where it's crowded. Urbanisation is happening. People feel the pressure of so many people around me, so many people to compare myself with, so many people I have to try and relate to, and so on. So crowds is there. Then there's choices. We have so many choices. Has anybody tried to work out what the best phone contract is? I think you need a PhD in economics to do that, don't you? You know, it's pretty nearly impossible. There's so many variables, there's so many issues, there's so many timescales, there's so many things, I can't do it. There's so many choices out there. And then there's other big choices, like what job or what course or, you know, where to live. Choices all over the place. And then there's loss. Sometimes we lose loved ones even. Sometimes we lose a job or a reputation or something like that. And then there's conflict. We disagree. People disagree with me. I can't believe it. Sometimes people disagree with me. What's wrong with them? You know? But we live in a world that is increasingly pluralistic, and that means that most of the people you meet out there will think something different to you. Right? And so that increases the tension. It increases the pressure, because it used to be that pretty much everyone thought pretty much the same sort of thing, had the same kind of worldview. But now there's so many different worldviews out there, and you're not sure what someone else is going to think, and might it upset them if I say what I think. And so that's a stress, conflict. And finally, fear of the future. What if? What if this? What if that? What if the other? And we worry about these things. What's going to happen when I get old? What's going to happen if this? What's going to happen if that? And so we worry about these things. And these are all causes of stress. But do you know that Psalm 23 has got all the answers to these causes of stress? So I'm going to read it again. If I can find my glasses, let's read it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let me just grab a drink a second. So, the first cause of stress was worry. And the answer to that is looking to God to meet all my needs. Look to God to meet all my needs. Psalm 23 starts, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. Some versions say that I have all I need. Right? I have all I need, that I don't lack anything. God will give me all I need. If we can get this truth, yeah, we can stop expecting others to meet things that only God can meet. Only God can really meet my needs. If I look to money, if I look to my job, if I look to other people, if I look to something else, they're going to fail, right? They can't be trusted. Only God can meet all my needs, and he will meet all my needs. When you're stressed about money, when you're stressed about what I need and stuff, you need to get into the mind, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because God can and will and does and has and will do meet all my needs. Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Right? He's paid for it. He's paid for it on the cross. He's paid for it with a sacrifice. He gave up his son. He's paid the price. And so he can give us and will give us all that we need. We need to look to God to meet all our needs. The second thing was hurry. And the antidote to that is to obey God's instruction about rest. In Psalm 23, it says, "He makes me lie down." He makes me lie down. We need rest, right? It's not a fault. It's not a design fault, right? It's not a problem. It's actually part of the way God's made us, that we need rest. You know, you're going to spend about a third of your life asleep, right? That's not an accident. That's the way God made you, right? It's part of who you are. It's part of how you're made. You need rest, right? The Sabbath commandment is right there in the Ten Commandments alongside adultery and murder, right? It is, right? Here, let's read it here. For 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Right? And we can get into a mentality of running this off as old legalistic stuff, and it can be legalistic. But I actually think it was a step of faith, right? Because in the plowing time and in the harvest, they're the busiest times of the year and the most pressured times of year. And he's saying, even those times, you need the rest. You need it. And you need to do it. And you need to just trust God about what's going to happen. Because it doesn't all depend on you, actually. Actually, it depends on God, not you. You know? And we can get into mentality. I've seen this in workplaces, you know, where the standard answer to how are you doing is, I'm really busy. And what they really mean is, I'm really important. Right? It's code for, I'm so important that I've got so much to do. Right? And actually, nobody is that important. Right? Actually, it's down to God, ultimately. And there's a step of faith for some of us that says, I'm going to take some rest. I'm going to take some rest. I had a powerful experience early on in my career, or a formative experience. So I worked for somebody who was a workaholic. And my boss, he used to stay late every night. He felt guilty if you left before about 7 p.m. every night, and then he was in at weekends. He dragged the secretaries in on Sundays as well. And when you came in on Monday, you're expected to show what work you've been doing over the weekend. And somehow I survived that for a bit. And then one Monday morning I went in and they said, that chap's gone, here's your new boss. Right? It was literally like overnight, like no explanation. He no longer works here, this chap is your new boss. And the new chap was completely different. He had hobbies, right? He was 9 to 5, if that, right? Now, on Fridays, he liked to go sailing, so it was 4:30, he was off, right? But he was so much more effective as a manager, so much more effective as a team leader, and he got so much work out of everybody. He started asking me, where do you want to get to in your career? What can I do to help you? This kind of thing. Nobody ever asked me that kind of question before, right? And he achieved so much more by working so effectively. And it just taught me a lesson, you know, that it's not about how many hours you put in, it's about how you put in the hours, right? You know, if it takes you longer than a normal office hours to do your job, my view is you're probably incompetent, right? Otherwise, you're overburdened and there's something wrong, right? You can do it, and you need the rest as well. You need a balanced life, you know? It's not right for people to be working terribly long hours for any length of time. You know, because we need the rest, and God's designed us for that, and we need to trust God for it. Do you know, I was teaching on work at Wilberforce Academy, one of my sessions, and do you know, some of the feedback said I was really impacted by Tim's talk on rest. I didn't do a talk on rest, you know, I did a talk on work. But in that talk on work, I talked a bit about this, just a bit, and people were really impacted by it. You know, two people came up to me especially and said, when you said the Sabbath was an act of faith, I was convicted and I knew I needed to change my lifestyle. Right? It's powerful stuff, right? And I think there's some people here who need to hear that as well. I need to take that step of faith, right? To have a day of rest, right? I've just been reading Ben Shapiro's book. Do you know Ben Shapiro, an Orthodox Jewish commentator? And he said one day his wife asked him, are you happy? And he's like, you know, this is a period when they've got a young child who's keeping him from sleeping, and a business problem, and another child who's got issues as well, and life was crazy. And of course he answered yes, because that's what you say to your wife. But the deeper question was, when are you happy? When are you happy? And then it was the Sabbath. And as an Orthodox Jew, the phones are all off. Right? The screens are all off. Doesn't matter, he's a media commentator, there could be a breaking news story, whatever, it's off. It's now Sabbath time. It's time for face-to-face relationships. Do you remember those? Right? Yeah? Face-to-face time with family and friends and stuff. And that is when he's happiest, and that is when he gets his rest. And you can call it legalistic, but there's something in it. Right? There can be a step of faith in that as well. all right? And we need that rest. We need time to rest. We need time for recreation, time for reverence, time for restoration, time to rest your body, time to refocus your spirit, to recharge your emotions, right? We need hobbies, sports, exercise, all this stuff, and it needs to be a regular part of our life. It's right there back in the Ten Commandments. Let's rest. So the third one, habit to reduce stress. This one was crowding, wasn't it? Mm. Have a charge my soul with beauty. Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Do you know we need beauty sometimes to recharge our emotions, to recharge our spiritual energy? Man was made to live in a garden, not in a skyscraper. Did you know that? Yeah? Man was made to live in a garden, not in a skyscraper, right? I feel closer to God in nature, and that's not unusual. Most people say that, right? Because nature is kind of God's temple, right? It's kind of God's creation. It's God's beauty, isn't it? And we need that beauty, right? We need it. Nature revives people because beauty inspires people, right? And we need that kind of time. And you know, you need to get outside every day. I need to, right? Especially when the nights are going to get longer and the days shorter. Yeah? Because then I can be going to work in the dark and coming back from work in the dark and never see the light of day if I'm not careful. So I need to step outside and consciously make an effort to decide to go outside and walk around and have a look at a park and see some greenery and catch some sunshine and on my way to get a sandwich or something else, right? And I don't always manage it because sometimes I have lunchtime meetings and then I know I suffer. And it affects my emotions, it affects my general sense of well-being, right? Because we need every day to get outside and just see some of God's amazing nature. We can also intentionally set beauty around you, in your house, where you work. Art, flowers, pictures. Looking at beauty lowers your stress. Looking at beauty lowers your stress. You know, we need art and we need music. And by the way, you know, this is a counter-argument to evolution. Why do we have art? How does that contribute to survival of the fittest? Right? Why do we have music? How does that contribute? Right? It's actually a waste of energy and time. It should never have evolved. Funny that. It didn't evolve.
Amen.
So we need these things. And you need to surround yourself with beauty in the workplace, in the home, in other places. This is a verse I like from Romans chapter 1. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So in other words, you can just look at nature. You know, the story I told Lee, he looked at the stars, right? And it got him thinking, right? You can just look at nature and know that there must be a God. There must be a God. And we already know there's a God, and we can look at nature and reflect on how wonderful and amazing God is, right? Because nature reflects and witnesses to what God is like, all right? This is a picture I took earlier this year in Wales, and I've made it my background screen for my computer at work. Because when I look at that, it refreshes me, right? And I think, yeah, God, you're amazing, right? And it just calms me down a bit to look at that. And I love photography is one of my hobbies. Okay, as it is for some other people in the room here who are better than me, but you know, I like taking photos. Here's another one I took over summer up in Scotland. Isn't it beautiful? Right? Isn't God amazing? Isn't God an incredible artist, don't you think? You know, here's another one of a sunset. It's not very clear on that screen, but there we go. God's amazing beauty. You need it. We need it. All right? We need to look at it. All right, so here's another habit that reduces stress. There's choices. There's so many choices. So what do? We go to God for guidance. Right? In Psalm 23, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And there is a place in the face of choices, particularly important choices, work, jobs, places to live, courses to study, and so on, of going to prayer and finding peace about it, of going to prayer and finding peace and knowing that you know where God wants you to go. You know what God wants you to do. You have a peace about it. You know it because God is leading you. God wants to lead you. So it's not up to you to make these choices. It's not to you to feel the pressure, the stress of, oh, I've got to choose this. You know, it's up to you to go to God about it. James chapter 1 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will guide you at the right time. The frustration can be, I don't know yet. Right? Well, God, you know, God does it in his time.
Amen.
Right? He does it in his time. And there's a trust thing here as well that says God will guide at the right time. And maybe you don't need to know now. Or maybe it's not the best thing for you to know now. Maybe there's another choice you haven't seen yet that's going to come along the corner. Right? But God will guide you at the right time. And we need to go to God for guidance to counter the choices and the stress of choices. And then it was loss. And of course, Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we need to learn to trust God in the dark valleys, because there are dark valleys, right? God doesn't promise that life will be happy all the time. He doesn't promise that Christians will always be joyful, right? You know, he says there'll be times of mourning as well as times of joy, right? The storms come on the faithful and the unfaithful, right? But God's in it. God is in it, and God will use it for good, whatever it is. And he can use it for good, and he will glorify himself through it if you allow him to do that. And even if it's loss of someone, you know, God can be with you in it and wants to be with you in it. And there's a place of trusting God, even if you don't feel it. Even if you don't feel it and experience it, there's a place of trusting that God is still there with me in it. He's still involved in this. He still wants the best. He's still going to bring something out of it. And there's a place of learning to grieve as well. Sometimes in our culture, we sort of have this thing of bottling things up and thinking it's unmanly to actually be emotional sometimes about really big emotional things like losing someone, right? And actually we need to grieve. It's an emotional process that God's given us, emotional process that enables us to move on, emotional process. You know, God is someone who actually touches our emotions, and emotions are not something that to be ashamed of, right? It's something that God gives us to express what we're feeling. And sometimes we need emotions to express what we're feeling. And we need to trust God that he's in it, and grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those that mourn and rejoice with those that rejoice. And sometimes I don't know all the answers, but I need to think I do know someone who does, right? And I don't need to know all the answers if I know God.
Amen.
I don't need to know all the answers if I know God. I need to trust that he does have the answers, and maybe one day, after this world, I will get those answers, maybe. Or maybe when I get there, it won't actually matter to me very much, right? Because I'll have moved beyond that, all right? So, you know, but God does have answers for these things, and we need to trust him in that. Psalm 142, where my spirit faints within me, you know my way. You know my way. God knows, and he will guide us at the right time. Then there was conflict. And the antidote to this is letting God be my defender. In Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. It's like God is there and preparing stuff for him right in the middle of his enemies. Right? And his enemies might be surrounding him, they might be there, but God is there right in the midst of it. And he anoints his head with oil. It's like he's blessing him and showing him that he's chosen and loved and appointed and anointed, even when his enemies are there. And the natural response when people attack you, when people criticize you, when people badmouth you, all this kind of thing, it happens to me, happens to our ministry all the time. All right? The natural response is to want to fight back, you know, and answer back and defend yourself. And actually, very often, the right thing is not to, right? Actually, very often, the right thing is to say, God, I'll leave that one to you. Thank you very much. Right? You can defend me, and I'll leave it to you. Right? And you know my heart. You know where I am. You know what these people are saying about me. All right? And that's your problem, not my problem, actually. I'm going to give it to you, and you can do what you want to do about it. You know, and I get trolls on Twitter, and most of the time I don't respond to them. Sometimes, if it's a clarification, I do, but most of the time I try and let them have the last word and say, okay, you have the last word, and other people can judge, and ultimately God can judge, and it's up to them, right? And I need to leave it and drop it. Because it's stressful, actually, responding to people on Twitter, I know, right? You know, because you're thinking the whole world's watching you here, you know? It's stressful. So maybe sometimes I need to fast from it and not do it, right? But, you know, this is what Jesus did, right? When people criticized him and insulted him and so on, what did he fight back? No. He didn't, right? Did he answer back? He didn't even answer back, right? You're most like Jesus when you don't respond back. You don't fight back to defend yourself, right? You let God defend you in it. Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. That's a place of defense, right? The Lord, that's in other words, this is my defender, right? My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Again, a place of defense. My shield, defense again. The horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Again, a place of defense. See all those defense metaphors? All those defense images there? God is my defender, right? I don't need to defend myself. God will defend me. It's up to him. He can do it, right? So I need to leave it to him and let him do it. And what does Jesus say as well? Blessed are you when people insult you. So let's get those blessings, shall we? All right? People call me bigots and transphobic and homophobic, whatever. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Hallelujah. Let's go for it, right? And not worry about them, right? Because I'm worried about God, right? I'm not worried about what other people think or say. I'm worried about what God thinks or says. And if I get that into my mentality, then I can forget about what other people think. And that's where I need to get to. That's where we all need to get to, right? It doesn't matter what other people think of us. It matters what God thinks of us. And then we can hide away from the conflict. Amen. Finally, trust God for the future. People worry about the future. The final verse of Psalm 23 says this, surely, surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can trust God for the future. David writes this, perhaps he's got enemies around him and so on, but he knows, he writes this in faith. He writes this and says, I know that God, goodness and mercy will follow me. I know it, I'm trusting it. I've got it in my heart. This is the only way to counter fear of the future, all those what ifs, right? Actually, God will be with me. Actually, God has got it set up for me. Goodness, his goodness and his mercy will follow me and will be with me whatever happens, right? Because God knows me, and it's not even only in this life, it's in the life after as well, isn't it? All right? I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Forever, right? And Jesus said this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Somebody said a word about being laden, didn't they, this morning? Am I right? Somebody, maybe I'm wrong. Somebody did.
Yeah, John.
John did. Spot on again, right? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know, maybe some of you don't realize that's not talking about an egg yolk there. All right? It's actually talking about a yoke, a piece of wood that you use to tie two oxen together. So the oxen plow the field together. In other words, it's a sharing of the burden. Right? So Jesus is saying, I'm going to take on and share your burden with you. I'm going to take it on with you, right? And I'm going to carry it with you. And my yoke or my burden is easy. And my way of doing it is actually light, right? And you will find rest for your souls because you'll find that God carries your burdens and shares your burdens and takes your burdens from you. Because God is an amazing, faithful, loving, caring God, full of promises and full of compassion for you. Shall we stand and pray? So I just want to have a little moment of quiet as we just listen to God together. I know that God has been speaking today. I know I'm absolutely confident God is speaking to people through what we've been saying today, through the prophetic words and so on. And God is pointing some things to people today. Maybe there are things you need to give up, surrender today. Maybe there are resolutions you need to make about rest and refreshment today. Maybe there's a thing where you need to trust God about something that's bothering you or worrying you. Maybe you know you need to come forward for prayer, for healing, or for something else in stress, some kind of thing that's bothering you today. I just want to allow a bit of space for you to make those resolutions right now. And some of you need to make that resolution about rest and need to decide to do that in an act of faith. Do that in an act of faith to take rest. Hallelujah. Find rest. Find rest for your souls. So, Father, we come to you today. We thank you so much for you're such an amazing, powerful God. Awesome God. You are transforming people. You're transforming people and you want to transform us. And we say, Lord, come and do it. Come and transform me. Come and transform us today. Come and take the burdens off people. Come and take the burdens. Come and take the stresses. Come and bring your life and your healing and your power into us today, we ask. Lord, we're sorry if we've been unfaithful. We're sorry if we've not trusted you. We're sorry if we've tried to do it all ourselves. If sorry is we're doing it in our own strength, Lord. We want to trust in you. We want to have faith in you. We want to follow you. We want to do what you want for us, Lord. Come and give us your life. Come and give us your joy. Come and give us your refreshment and relaxation and rest in our lives. And take these burdens off us, we pray. In Jesus' name.